Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Go with me to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Today is the first day of December, and so it's a great day to begin a short Christmas series, walking through chapters 1 and chapters 2 of the Gospel according to Luke. Now, I'm calling this series The Mission of Christmas, and we're going to seek to answer this question throughout this series. Why did Jesus come to earth that first Christmas? And the answer is three ships. It's like that old English carol that sings, I saw three ships come sailing in. What a fun song, right? We can sing that one, but I think we're going to pass on that one right now. I'm not talking about those kind of ships. I'm talking about three different ships. These three ships I'm talking about are kingship, lordship, and worship. Worship, right? Those three ships are going to sum up and answer why Jesus Christ came. What is the mission of Christmas? And so we'll focus on those three things, take one at a time between now and Christmas morning. This morning, we're going to focus in on the mission of kinship. Kinship. So today's mission, number one, kinship. This is today's takeaway that I want you to leave with is that Jesus came at Christmas to gain kinship in the flesh with humanity so that he could save humanity. So this morning, we're going to focus in on what we theologically call the incarnation of Jesus, the infleshing of Jesus. As Apostle John puts it in John 1:14, and the Word. Now, that's a reference to the eternal Son of God, God the Son, whom we know as Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only God, or the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, this morning, church, Jesus Christ had to become like us to save us. Make no mistake about it. There has never been anyone like Jesus. Amen? Right? I mean, he's God in the flesh. He's fully God. He's fully man, or perhaps it's better to say it this way. He is truly God and truly man, both natures, human and divine, brought together in their full essence, their true essence, combined in together in the one person of Jesus Christ. The eternal God the Son, or the eternal Son of God, the second person of our triune God, added to his divinity humanity. Why? Well, again, today's mission, Jesus came at Christmas to gain kinship in the flesh with humanity so that he could save humanity. And our text today comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Right here in this text is a highlight. It highlights the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So if you would please stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Here's what God's Word says to us. And the thing I love about God's Word is that it, right alongside the everyday common things, it without apology tells us about the miracles of God, where God does something that only God could do. And that's going to be one of those moments right here. Let's look at it. Beginning in the 26th verse, reading down through the 38th, Luke writes this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who has been called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Thus ends the reading of the word of God this morning. Let's ask God to help us as we come to this text. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you and we ask, God, that you would assist us, God, that you would open our eyes to understand your word and then to learn and love your word and then to go live your word. I ask, God, that what we learn today would make a difference in our lives this very week, God. Your word was meant to be lived, and what we learn here is meant to be applied to our lives. So help us to do that, God. Father, I want to pray for the person here this morning, maybe many here, who have never turned from sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I ask that today, through the gathered witness of this body of believers and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the preached word, that today they would see themselves as they are, which is a sinner in need of a Savior. And today would be the day they would turn from sin and trust in Jesus and be saved. God, you are good. Would you meet us here? Would you be Emmanuel, God with us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, well, amen. Well, grab your seat there. Can you imagine, as you look at this text, Mary's amazement and her fear as the angel Gabriel stood before her? Think about that for just a moment. This teenage girl who is engaged to be married to Joseph, she gets some news that rocks her world. Mary, you're going to soon have a baby growing inside of you in your womb. We see that there in verse 31. Gabriel says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, a real flesh and blood baby. And as you might expect, that it threw Mary for a loop. It perplexed Mary. Because as a young woman engaged to be married, she understood the birds and the bees. She understood what it took to conceive a child. And so she asked Gabriel there in verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? Mary, that's a great question. That really is a great question. That is the right question. But Gabriel doesn't blink an eye. He provides her an answer as the messenger from God. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. By the power of God, this child would be conceived in Mary's virgin womb. He will literally be the Son of God and literally be the Son of Mary, the God-man, truly God, truly man. The Son of God would take on flesh and he would dwell among us. Church, he became like us to save us. You see, the incarnation of Jesus, it's not just some side doctrine. It's not just incidental or ancillary or secondary. It is essential. It's primary. It's indispensable. You see, without the incarnation, you need to understand this morning that there is no salvation. It's that important. His kinship, his incarnation is that important. So I want to give you three reasons this morning to help you understand why the incarnation of Jesus Christ is an essential part of our salvation as you come into this Christmas season. And listen, I get it. Every 12 months, we sort of rehearse these and these things that you could almost quote verbatim because you've heard them so many times over the years. But I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that this time in this season would be fresh, that God would restore to you the newness and the joy of the Christmas season, and it's found in the truth of who Jesus Christ is and the reality and the experience of him who came to save your body and soul. So first this morning, you need to understand this. When you think about the incarnation, without the incarnation, Jesus could not be our substitute. Not would not, but could not. It's not possible for him to be our substitute without the incarnation. Now, if you begin to read the Bible, it doesn't take you very long to get into it to realize that mankind has messed up big time, right? I don't know how many chapters are in the Bible, hundreds, I don't know, thousands, whatever it is. It only takes three chapters into it where you realize, oh my goodness, everything is broken, everything is messed up. Mankind has made a shipwreck of creation. Adam, right there, our first father, as our representative head, sinned. And the Bible says that it was as if we sinned. When he sinned, it was as if we all sinned, all of humanity. Romans 5:12, it says it this way. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so sin spread to all men because all sinned. Now, as you look at that right there, that all sinned, it's not in the future tense, right? That all will sin. It's past tense. All sinned. When Adam sinned as our representative head, the Bible says that we all sinned. And if we're ever going to be saved from our sin, we would need a new representative head, a new substitute, if you will, to stand in our place. And so that's why the incarnation of Jesus, y'all, is so important. In order to represent us and stand as our substitute, we must have someone who is fully man, truly man. It was the Cappadocian father, Gregory of Nazianzus, which is an ancient city in modern-day Turkey. All the way back in the 4th century, here's how he described it. Here's how he talked about it. He said this about the essential nature of Jesus' humanity. Jesus' incarnation, he said this, that which is not assumed is not healed. In other words, guys, if Jesus was not fully man, truly man, then you and I cannot be fully healed, truly healed of our sin. But praise God, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was fully man and truly man. He came to the earth adding humanity to his divinity so that he could stand in our place where we as humanity failed before God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ would succeed before God. Where we as humanity sinned, he as a human being would be perfectly obedient. Where the first Adam brought death, Jesus, our second Adam, brought life. Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Adam was made alive, but he brought in death. And the last Adam, the second Adam, that's Jesus, brought in life. Romans 5:18-19, Apostle Paul again, Romans 5:18-19, says it this way. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Adam trespassed. Jesus was righteous, right? He did not trespass. As Adam was disobedient, Jesus was obedient. As Adam brought in death, Jesus brought in life. The incarnation of Jesus makes this possible. You see, without the incarnation of Jesus, Jesus could not be our substitute. That's the first thing this morning. Here's the second thing that you need to understand is this. Without the incarnation, Jesus could not be our sacrifice. Without the incarnation, Jesus could not be our sacrifice. As you look throughout the Bible, those of you, if you know anything about it at all, you know that in the Old Testament, one of the common practices that God had established for the people of Israel was to sacrifice animals. All right, this animal, whether it was a bull or a goat or a lamb or a bird, whatever it was, would be killed and sacrificed to God. Its blood would be sprinkled on the altar. Why in the world would God do that? Well, God tells us, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is what, church? It's death. The wages of sin is death, right? Sin is so serious that the only fitting punishment is death. But God does this amazing thing, this gracious thing. He provided a way through the sacrificial system for an animal to die, to be sacrificed in our place so that sinners don't have to die. But here's the really important thing that you need to realize. You think about that sacrificial system and those bulls and those goats and those sheep and those birds and all those animals that were sacrificed. The blood of those animals, here's the deal, guys, never took away anybody's sin. Never, ever did they take away anybody's sin. Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 tells us that clearly. But in these sacrifices, it says, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So if their blood did not take away sins, what did their blood do? And the answer is, it merely covered over their sins. Just like that phrase, you remember that, you may use this phrase around your house all the time, like sweep it under the rug. You know, that's what you do. We use that metaphorically to talk about let's pretend like it didn't happen. Let's just cover it over. But here's the deal. When you sweep things under the rug, like let's take the area rug that you have in your house. If something gets under that rug, is it still there? Yeah. Can you see it? No. But you can feel it. It's there, right? You walk over and you're like, oh, what is, you pull it up. It's like the kids apparently just pick up the rug and go, psh, 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 stuffed a bunch of stuff under there, right? So that's kind of what the blood of the bulls and goats did. It simply covered over. The sin was there, but the sin was piling up and piling up and piling up. It can never take away the sins of human beings. Plus, I mean, did a bull sin? Did a goat sin? Did a lamb sin? No, no, no. It was human beings that sinned. And so what did it take? It took a man, a person, a human being to die in our place. Beloved, that's why Jesus Christ had to be sacrificed. God tells us in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, just reading on from where we were reading just a moment ago. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book. God had prepared a body for Jesus, because without a body, there's nothing to sacrifice. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because he had a body to sacrifice, and because it was sacrifice, we read in Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, it was finished. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he made perfect for all time those who are being perfected. In other words, guys, sin cleansed, sin forgiven, sin erased. That's why John the Baptist stood and proclaimed about Jesus there in John 1:29. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The incarnation of Jesus makes this possible. Without the incarnation, Jesus could not be our sacrifice. And finally this morning, you need to understand that without the incarnation, Jesus could not be our sacerdoce. Wait, what? Are you speaking English, Ben? Sacerdoce may be a new word for you. It's connected to another English word that you know really well, the word sacred. Sacred, sacerdoce, sacred. It comes into English from the Latin word sacerdos, which is the Latin word for priest. So sacerdoce simply means priest. Without the incarnation, Jesus could not be our priest. And I know you're thinking, well, why didn't you just say preacher? Why didn't you just say priest? You know, preachers and their alliteration. You got substitute, you got sacrifice, and you got sacerdoce. Well, guys, one of the most important roles that Jesus plays is our high priest before God. The high priest was the one who entered into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice for you and for me and for the people of Israel there back in the day, making atonement for man before God. Now, under the old covenant, the high priest, he was just a sinner like you and me. He couldn't just go straight into the Holy of Holies or he would die. And so before he entered in, he would have to sacrifice for himself so that he could be covered. God points that out to us in Hebrews 5, verse 1 through 3. It says, "For every high priest chosen from among you is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this," notice this, "he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the people." In other words, guys, the high priest in the old covenant, he's just a sinner like you and me, but not Jesus. Jesus is the sinless priest, the sinless sacerdote. He can enter right into the Holy of Holies, straight to the Holy of Holies before the presence of God, and sacrifice for us. Hebrews 7, 26 through 28 points this out to you and to me. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest." Listen to these words. "Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sin, from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." What high priest could that be said of in the Old Testament? None. Jesus, he has no need like those high priests. It continues here, verse 27, "to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." He's the priest who is sacrificing himself. "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." He is a sinless high priest. But the Bible says not just is he a sinless high priest, a sinless sacerdote, he is also a sympathetic priest. He was sinless, but he knows, the Bible says, what it is to be human. He knows what it is to be tempted. Whatever temptation you face this week, the Bible tells us that Jesus knows that temptation. But here's the cool thing. He knows also how to be completely victorious over it. Amen? Completely victorious over it, that he would never sin himself. In fact, Hebrews 4, chapter 4, 14 through 16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." You may even argue that he was tempted more than you and I have been tempted. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Beloved, he knows firsthand your weaknesses and my weaknesses. He knows firsthand in the flesh what it is to struggle as a human being. And because of that, he is a better priest for us, standing in the gap between us and God. The incarnation makes all of this possible. So what is the mission of Christmas? Jesus came, here's the main point of the message, Jesus came at Christmas to gain kinship in the flesh with humanity so that he could save humanity. He came that you and I might be saved, that you and I might have life and have it everlasting. And I want to say to you this morning, there are those here in our midst, and praise God that you're here. You don't have life everlasting in Jesus Christ. You may be a good person by world standards, but you have never, ever turned from sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may be 7 years old, you may be 70 years old. I don't know how old you are. It doesn't matter how old you are, but you need salvation. And Jesus Christ took on flesh that you would be saved. And so I ask you, if that's you this morning, would you trust in his substitute. He lived that sinless life that you cannot live. You have not and cannot live the sinless life that Jesus lived. Would you trust in his substitute? Would you trust in his sacrifice? He died the death that you deserve on that cross in your place so that your sins could be forgiven. Would you trust in his sacerdocy, in his priesthood? Beloved, listen to me. He has entered into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle his blood so as to wash the sins of every person who will call on his name for salvation. You say, you don't know what I've done, Ben. It doesn't matter what you've done. I know that God's grace, his blood, is stronger than any stain of sin in your life. And so if this morning, all it takes is a heart that says, I want to be saved, and you're ready to turn from sin and trust in Jesus, he will receive you. And for those of you who have already done that, praise God. Look at what Jesus did, what God did for you in Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that he came to gain kinship with us. He became like us to save us. Here's my final prayer before the praise team comes. May you marvel at the mystery of Jesus taking on flesh and celebrate this Christmas all that he has provided you.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.